If you have a Bible or a copy of the scriptures with you, you can turn to James chapter 2. We are, as you just saw, we've been in the series that we've been calling Everyday Faith. We are walking through the letter of James, not James and John, the two brothers, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, who came to faith in his own half-brother after Jesus was resurrected and became a leader in the early church. And he wrote a letter to the early church, and it is, as we've been saying, has a heavy, heavy emphasis on the works of our lives as Christians. So James, this is important context. James is speaking to people that are believers, and he is calling them to a life of faith. And he's saying, faith, if it is genuine in your life, produces good works. It causes us to be changed. And we're going to see that, and we've already seen that a couple of times, but here in chapter 2, it's probably the most memorable and poignant statement in the back half of chapter 2 when James talks about the relationship between faith and works. Now, before we dive in, I said a tension that we're going to feel in this book is it's just so heavy on what we are called to do. And that there are times I think we need to step back and be reminded that the gospel is not primarily good advice, it is good news. The gospel is not primarily what you need to do, but the gospel is what Jesus has done for you at the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us we are saved by what? By grace through faith. And the Apostle Paul, though, would agree with James, faith, if it is genuine, produces good works in your life. And that's what James is emphasizing in his letter. And I read to us, I just want to read to us from James 1, verse 18 and verse 21 again. Because James, in his own way, reminds us it is not works that save us. Though there are some things he says today that if taken on the surface level, you might think he's saying that. But he's already established. No, it's faith that saves us. Look at James 1, verse 18 and then 21. And then we'll move into chapter 2. James says in verse 18 of chapter 1, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So who's the acting agent there, us or God? He says, God. God brought us forth. That's strong language. God brought us forth and made us his sons and daughters. And he did it by his own will, by the word of truth. In verse 21, he says, therefore, because you belong to God, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He doesn't say, put away all filthiness and maybe you'll get saved. He says, no, you receive the implanted word, what God does in you when you trust Jesus through faith. That is able to save your souls. So James has already established, it is faith that saves, it is God who does the work. What he is now going to emphasize heavily in the verses we're going to see today is, if your faith is genuine, it produces change in your life. So saying that, starting here in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14 says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works or deeds, good deeds, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister, he's giving us an example here, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled. And I know that sounds a little ridiculous to us, but in the original language, it doesn't. It's a real blessing. It's this idea of like, let me pray for you. Go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We're going to stop there because James has already made his main point for the passage. He's going to say it three times in our passage today. Faith, first point in your notes, if you want to take, faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. And this is critical to understanding James, to understand this. James is not saying, when he says faith without works is dead, he's not saying someone can have actual faith in Jesus, but then they didn't do enough good works. And then you get to heaven, you're like, sorry. You know, you just didn't quite do enough. That's not what he's saying. James isn't saying, as we're going to say over and over and over, this morning is going to be repetitive. I'm just going to warn you, because James is repetitive a little bit. He wants us to get this. He's not saying it's your works that save you. He's saying it's our faith that saves us. But if you don't have any good deeds in your life, if your faith hasn't changed you, then it's not real faith. Right? It's the second point there in your notes. It's just a way of restating the first thing. Faith, if your faith doesn't change you, it's not real faith. If your faith doesn't change you, your faith cannot save you. because it's dead faith. James isn't saying there's such a thing as, oh no, you really had faith, but you just didn't do enough. He's saying, if you have faith, if you're saying you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the gospel transforms you. And it's going to be played out in your life. And the example that he gives us, he says, let me give you an example. You're a believer in Jesus. You've been saved by the grace of God through faith. And you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then a brother or sister comes and you see they don't have what they need. He says, lacking in daily food, don't have good clothing. And listen, I know this gets a little complicated in our culture sometimes because there are people in our lives who are like, well, I need this and I need this. And they're asking you for things. And you're sitting there and there are times you have to weigh like, is this like a need? Or if I meet this, if I solve this for you, am I enabling in your life? That's a real thing that happens in our culture. And you have to be wise in that. Like, am I stepping in to meet a real need or am I just enabling someone? That's not what James is talking about here. This is a culture with very few safety nets. This is a culture that does not nearly have the material goods that we have in our culture. This is a culture where he's saying, no, it's a brother or sister who literally doesn't have the clothing that they need or they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And that need shows up in your life. You come into contact with them and you go, oh my goodness, let me pray for you. God, will you just like give them their next meal and like make sure they have clothes? Amen. And James says, what the heck good is that? What, when you're sitting there like, I've got the clothing, my brother or sister is in need, and maybe it's not clothing, maybe it's not food, maybe it's something else, and it's come into your life where you're like, I could meet that need. And instead of going, the Lord, you placed me here, and I'm gonna meet that need with, you've given me more than I need so I can help those in need. James says, a heart that says, no, I'm go warm, be filled, right? Be blessed, but I'm not gonna do anything about it. And James says, that's a heart of stone. That's a heart that's saying, no, I've been given more than I need, but I'm not gonna help those in need. James says, that doesn't reflect the gospel. When you really, and you say, why? Because we've been talking about this all through James. What does the gospel tell us? That in our need, Jesus did what? Died for us. In our need, God sent his son for us. In our need, Jesus came running after us. And in our need, Jesus picked us up and through his life and his death and his resurrection, he washed us clean and has made us rich in him. When you really believe that, your heart begins to yearn to meet the needs of others. When you see someone in need saying, Lord, if I can be a part of that, I want to help meet that need. And again, I want to recognize in our culture, there's wisdom needed there. You can't meet every need. Sometimes it feels overwhelming and you have to make choices about, God, what am I going to be a part of? But the heart issue remains the same. If there's a stony heart there that says, I don't care about really meeting other people's needs or showing compassion or mercy, then James says, we'll need to look at the heart then. What's going on there? What good is that type of faith? And by the way, just so we're clear, this is stuff that the Apostle Paul says. This is stuff that Jesus himself said. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 5, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. He says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's Paul's way of saying exactly what James is saying here. If your faith is genuine, it will express itself in loving other people. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about when he had to confront the Apostle Peter. And when he confronts him, he says, your conduct, what you're doing right now, is not in step with the gospel. That's that same idea, right? You believe Christ, then your life has to reflect that. And then Jesus himself, you're like, did Jesus say this? Yes, he did, over and over and over. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, he tells a parable of the end times when he says the Son of Man will sit and judge and put people on his left and his right and divide between the goats and the sheep. And he's talking about genuine believers and people who are not genuine. And you say, what divides that? He looks at one group and says, hey, enter into the kingdom. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the people are like, when did we see you like that? And he says what? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. He looks at those, the other ones, and says, when I was sick, you didn't help me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they go, God, when did we ever see you? And he says, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Into eternal death and destruction. And the point there is not that you're going to stand before Jesus and it's like, did I do enough to make it in? The point is, your faith will be evidenced by your life. Your faith will be shown by your conduct. When you say, do I have genuine faith? It's like there should be fruit then in your life that you can point to. Now, James, I think, anticipates an argument. He brings up sort of an imaginary person arguing with James in verse 18. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. James introduces this imaginary person, and this person is sort of drawing a division between faith and works, saying, hey, this imaginary arguer is saying, well, some people have faith, like they just really believe God. Other people are doers, right? And they do the deeds. And really, we should take the attitude, like, to each his own. If you're just a real faithful person, great. And if you're a person who likes to serve, that's great. James will have none of that. Neither should we. Now listen, are people gifted differently? Yes. And there is such a thing as the gift of mercy. Some of you, God has given you the extraordinary ability to just be with people in their hurt and to continue to show compassion and mercy above what is normal even for the Christian. That's a gift you have. But even if you don't have that gift, all of us are called to show mercy and compassion. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an obedience issue, not a gifting issue. So the way this works out is we can't look in our lives and go, look, I'm just kind of mean to people. And you know what? I don't have that spiritual gift of niceness or mercy. I don't have time for these people. Jesus would say, that's not a spiritual gifting issue. That's an obedience issue. I don't give away money, right? That's not how I operate. I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. Jesus would say, that's not the way that works. James would say that, right? That's an obedience issue. That's a gospel heart issue, not a gifting issue. So people are gifted differently, but when it comes to showing compassion and mercy, being generous to those in need, that's not a gifting issue. That's an obedience issue. That's a question of, is our faith working itself out? So James says, no, you can't divide those two things. That's what he goes on in verse 18 to say. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, listen carefully. James, again, is acknowledging faith and works are different. We are saved by faith, but he says we will be able to see that our faith is genuine by the good deeds, by the fruit of our lives. It's evidence that faith is genuine. So James looks at someone who says, well, you have faith and I have works, and to each his own. He says, no, our faith is shown by our works. And then verse 19, he just digs in again, right? I know some of us are like, all right, we get the point. He just keeps going. He says, you believe, verse 19, you believe that God is one. That's possibly a reference to what's called the Shema, right? In Jewish culture, they would repeat daily, right? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I mean, it was a statement of faith. We believe God is one. He says, good. And then look at what he says. Even the demons believe and shudder. It means they tremble. Guys, this is hard, but we need to pay attention here. All right, we have got to lean into this for a moment. And it's tough, but it's a warning that it's good for us ultimately. James looks at people who says, guys, it's just about belief. I believe in God. And James says, guys, demons believe in God. But it does not. Demons have some pretty good theology. Their doctrine is probably pretty sound. Is God one? Yes. Did he create the world? Yes. Is he eternal? Yes. Is he all powerful? Yes. Is he omnipotent? Yes. Is he omniscient? Yes. Like they'd pass that test. And none of their doctrine produces trust, love, or obedience. It produces what? Shuddering. I mean, if you're here today and you're like, I believe in God and I'm just terrified of him. Not in a healthy, like, fear of God kind of way, but in a, like, I don't want much to do with him. I don't love him. I don't believe he loves me. Like, honestly, I'm just afraid of him. James says, guys, that's how demons approach the Lord. They believe he exists, but it doesn't produce any sort of faith in them. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what Christ has done for them. They know, but they don't accept it or submit their lives to him. And James is looking at us going, I don't want that for you. I want you to walk with Jesus. I want you to know him as Lord. I want the fruit of your life to exemplify what God has done in you and through you. And so let me say, it's not about scaring people. If you're here and you're like, okay, I'm just gonna walk away terrified of myself, looking at my life, going, I gotta get everything right. This is not about perfection, but there should be progress in the Christian life. It's not about perfection. It's not about getting everything right. But you should be able to look at your life and see progress, increasing obedience, being able to look at your life. If I could say it this way, if you look at your life right now and you go, Cale, I believe in God. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. And I have seen real evidence of life change because of what Christ has done. And I see, I'm not where I want to be, but I see change. I'm not the man I was. I'm not the woman I was 1 year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. Praise God, keep going. Enjoy your walk with Jesus and keep pressing on. But if you're here this morning, there is a healthy examination process that should go on in the life of a believer. If you're here this morning and you're going, I really have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about the fruit of faith. If you're here this morning and you're going, I mean, yeah, I believe in God. And you say, well, how do you know that your faith is genuine? And you go, I mean, I prayed the prayer. I signed the card. Mom was, grew up in church. Parents were Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, right? I mean, whatever. Like, that's what faith is, right? Grew up around. James doesn't want to look at you and give you false assurance and say, yeah. No, you don't live on someone else's faith. James wants to look at you and say, hey, look at your life. If your faith, if you know Jesus, it will produce good works in your life. Your faith will produce change in your life. There's fruit that you can look at and identify. And if you're here and you're going, I don't see any of that. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see evidence of life change. So what do I do? The answer is you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus with your life. And today, let God begin the work of changing you and transforming you and saving you. And then you leave here going, Lord, I want to live differently. That's what you do. If you're here and you don't know Jesus at all, that's what you do. You step into a relationship with him and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified, resurrected, and today I commit my life to him. And if you're here and you're like, I've been around church my whole life, but I don't know that there's any evidence of genuine saving faith, then today, trust him and start walking with him. We got three people today who are celebrating baptism, right? Who are being baptized, celebrating exactly that. Like, I am trusting Jesus with my life. And James is just saying, hey, if the faith is genuine, then it produces life change. Let's go on starting here in verse 20. So before I read 20 through 24, and then we'll read 25 and 26, James is gonna say some things here that especially at the surface level, I mean, he talks about Abraham and Rahab, and he says they were justified by works. And you're like, wait, what? I thought Paul said we were justified by faith, and I thought the whole New Testament, Jesus, I mean, that's why he came and died. So I'd spent a long time on a message a couple of months ago in one of our series called I Have Questions, where I brought up Romans 3 and James 2, and the whole message was about how do these two things relate to one another. And so I've linked that message in the app notes today. You can find it there. And so in the app message, if you're at lpguest.com, there's a link. It says click here. That'll take you to that message. I'm not going to go over all of that ground this morning because we talked about it at length just a few months ago. I will give you the short version. James's use of the word justify and Paul's use of the word justify are different. The Apostle Paul is talking about how is it that we have a right standing with God? How is our sin washed away? And he says that's by the grace of God poured over your life through Christ. James is talking about how do you know that that faith, your belief is genuine? How in that way are we justified? How can we look and say the faith is genuine? He says, you should be able to point to fruit in your life and see there's growth and there's evidence of that faith. And also secondly, completely different audiences and issues that they're dealing with. The Apostle Paul was dealing with people who were going back to Judaism They had accepted Christ, and then people were coming in going, that's great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the purity laws, you need to follow the dietary laws. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. James is arguing the flip side against people who are going, I mean, it's about faith. You don't have to have any works. You divide those things out. James is saying, that's not genuine faith. Faith produces works. If it doesn't, it's dead. All right, with that said, let's read 20 through 24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? That's the second time he said it. Faith without works is dead. Faith apart from works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed. That's really important. Faith was completed, or another way to say that, it was shown to be mature by his works. You could see that his faith was genuine by the evidence of his life. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And again, I'd point you back to that message where I talk at length. The Apostle Paul quotes that same verse, Genesis 15, verse 6, says, Abraham believed God, and right at that moment, it was counted to him as righteousness. James says the same thing. He believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. When do you become righteous with God? When you, the moment you turn and you believe truly in Jesus. And James is saying, how did we know that that faith is genuine? How do we know that Abraham's belief, how do you know that your belief in the Lord is genuine? It's gonna change you. Jesus is gonna change you. And he points to this episode in Abraham's life. And this is so encouraging to me, guys. Was Abraham the man who's called? He believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Did Abraham do everything right in his life from that moment on? If you've read the Bible, you should have shouted no. No, like he's a mess sometimes. He makes huge mistakes and sins beyond that point. And yet, we see that his belief in God was genuine, because when God promises him a son and he says, okay, God, I believe you. I'm gonna take you at your word. And then, James references this episode later on, when the son of the promise comes, Isaac is born and Abraham's thrilled. And as Isaac grows, there's a day where God says something crazy to Abraham. Genesis 22, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son that you love, take him up this mountain, up this hill, and you're gonna sacrifice him on the top. And Abraham's like, I mean, excuse me? And then he's willing to do it. And he packs up his son and he walks up, and I can't even imagine the pain of that. I mean, he's walking up this hill going, Lord, what are you doing? And yet the author of Hebrews tells us this, gives us a little insight into Abraham's mind. He says, Abraham so believed God that he figured, if God has to raise Isaac from the dead, that's what he'll do. Because God gave me a promise that through this boy, I would bless all the families of the earth. My line would come through him. So Abraham is convinced, whatever's happening here, God, I don't understand, but I know it's not the end of the story. The end of the story can't be Isaac dying, because God has promised me and the world blessing through this son. And when you hear that, if you know the story, I mean, this entire story is this incredible foreshadowing of the gospel, because Abraham gets to the top and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And what happens? God says, wait. And they look over and there's this ram caught in the thicket. And he says, I've provided a substitute for you. You kill the ram instead of the boy and you're covered by the blood. The entire thing, yes, it's a testing of Abraham's faith, but in the grand scheme of the gospel of the Bible, it is pointing forward to the day where God would send his own son up the hill. And he would walk up the hill of Calvary, and at the top, there would be no ram, there would be no substitute, because Jesus would be the substitute. He is the substitute, and he would place himself on the altar, on the cross, and he would die for your sin and mine, that we might be covered by the blood, and our sins might be transferred to him, and he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And God gave up his own son that he loved in your place and in mine. The whole thing is just pointing forward to the day where Jesus would come and die for us. And listen, if you're here and you don't know God, if you're here and you know Jesus and you love Jesus, my hope is we leave here today motivated to go out like, God, we want people to see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Let our faith be active. But if you're here and you just don't know Jesus, The first step for you today is not to go out and say, go do a bunch of good things. Maybe God will love you. No, it's, hey, God loves you. And he provided Jesus, his son, in your place. Will you turn from your sin and trust him today? The second person that Abraham brings up is Rahab. I'll read 25 and 26 and then we'll close out. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And then he concludes with a thing he's already said twice. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here's the story with Rahab. If you go back to Joshua chapter 2, as the Israelites enter into the promised land, God tells them they have to fight this battle against Jericho, the kingdom of Jericho, or the city of Jericho. And there's a prostitute there named Rahab. And Rahab puts in her lot with the Israelites and with their God. She turns away from her culture. She rejects, she defies the king of Jericho, and she hides the Israelite spies, and she tells them, look, I want myself and my family to be saved. What do we do? And they say, you gotta put a scarlet cord down so we know where your family is. I mean, she places her faith entirely in God and says, I'm trusting you to save me and my family. And what James is saying is her faith was shown to be genuine because she was willing to do it. And so there are two things I want to point out here, right? Two things. One, God will save anyone who trusts in him. God will save any. I think part of the reason he brings up Abraham and Rahab and gives them both as examples of faith that works and God saves them, you couldn't get two more different people. Abraham is a wealthy male patriarch, the first Jew. God chooses him. He's father of the Israelite nation. And he says, man, he's saved by his faith that produced works in his life. And then he brings up Rahab. Rahab is a non-Jewish at the bottom of the social totem pole, bottom of society, non-Jewish prostitute, female prostitute in Jericho. And he says, and she placed her faith in God and God saved her. So what does that mean for you and me? We've said this many times, guys, it does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter whether you've ever been to church or not. It doesn't matter what your parents, right, what their beliefs were. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, your wealth, how many letters you have behind your name or no letters behind your name, your ethnicity. Wherever you are today, God has sent Christ to save you and the opportunity to be his son or daughter, it's open to you. You can be saved. Anyone who trusts and turns and calls out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. From Abraham to Rahab, and everyone in between. God will save anyone who trusts in him. And the second thing is this, that her life shows us a genuine working faith. If your faith is genuine, if you're following Jesus, it's gonna cause us to stand out sometimes. And I'll close with this. We'll land on this point here. Guys, Rahab's faith and the works of her life, she had to reject everything that her culture taught. She turned away from the gods of her culture and many of the values of her culture. She defied the king of her culture who's saying, right, where are they? And she hides those spies. She puts her faith, she goes, no, I trust God. And that greatly impacts her life. We talked about this with our 1825 folks yesterday in some of these breakout sessions, some hard issues and topics about, guys, if you're gonna follow Jesus, there are times where the society around you is gonna celebrate that. Everybody likes love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody loves that. But there are other aspects of our faith that when you hold to the truth and you say, I'm walking the Jesus way, it is going to be unpopular. And you will get pushback from that. And we as Christians, as the church, in the way that our culture has changed over the last 15, 20 years, in the way it may well change in the future, I really believe we have to become more comfortable with being uncomfortable. We have got to become more comfortable with being uncomfortable and saying, you know what, sometimes if I choose to serve rather than be served, if I choose to give rather than receive, if we choose to humble ourselves rather than exalt ourselves, if we choose to listen rather than to speak, if we choose to forgive rather than being bitter and holding on to the grudge, if we choose what's true over what's popular, and if we choose to love even when it doesn't make sense and it hurts, sometimes you're gonna stand out. And Jesus said, I did all of that first. and the world hated me. And if you're his follower, sometimes the world is gonna hate you. And guys, I don't know if you saw this a week ago, Christian artist named Jelly Roll, it's hard for me to say that out loud. Sometimes I just chuckle, right? He's awesome though, right? He gets up at the Dove Awards. It's like the, you know, Christian Awards for music, and he's accepting this award, and he's had a hard life. Hard life. Drugs and criminal court. I loved it. He stood up there. He said, "Y'all, I'm so nervous right now. My hands are sweating. I haven't been this nervous since I was at criminal court." And the room got real quiet. And I was like, I'm just watching laughing. I'm like, this is amazing, right? He's shared. And he gets up and he accepts the award and he says, "You know what? Right now, our culture is hearing about Jesus more than it has in decades." And I think he's right. But then he said this. He said, "And I think that's great that the world's hearing about Jesus." And then he said, "But I think about Matthew 25, where Jesus said, right, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison and sick." And he said, "Guys, it's great that the culture's hearing about Jesus, but we as the church need to show the culture Jesus." And I'm listening to him going, I think he's right. We have an opportunity right now as the church, with the attention that's being given to Jesus and the gospel, we can push this forward, or we can kind of shoot ourselves in the foot. I think the world, the culture around us is leaning in. And some people aren't gonna like what you say no matter what. But I think there are others who are leaning in right now going, okay, show me if this Jesus person is real. Show me, what does your faith do in your life? And we have such an opportunity right now to say, look, it's not about us, and we're not gonna be perfect, but Jesus Christ changes you. He causes you to love and to be humble and to repent and to forgive, and he's shown us mercy and he's shown us grace, and we go out as his followers and say, Lord, help us to do the same for the least of these. We've got an opportunity right now in our culture to point people to Jesus, not just through our words, but by the way we give, by the way we serve, by the way we treat the least of these, through our good works, that they might see them and glorify our Father in heaven. Will you pray with me? God, if there is anyone here today who just doesn't know you, James is not saying to them, go out and work hard and maybe God will love you. The good news of the gospel is that God has sent his own son, Jesus, to die for us, to live for us, to be raised from the grave that we might have new life. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who just doesn't know that, or who has not submitted their life to Jesus and received forgiveness, I pray that today that's what they'd hear loud and clear. That even now they can turn to you and trust you with their lives and be forgiven and saved. But God, for those of us who are here saying, I know you and I love you, I pray and I ask, church, will you pray this with me? That God, you would help us to put our faith into action. And we recognize we're gonna fail, and we recognize we're gonna fall and mess up, but Father, we want our faith to be genuine, and help the gospel to transform us in such a way that when people look in, they see something different, and that we have an opportunity to point them to you. God, I pray that for the church here in Central Ohio, our local church, the church across the state, for your people across the nation and around the world. God, may our lives reflect what we say we believe about Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Father, help us in this. We need your grace desperately. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.